We're going to be looking at a number of verses, and I hope I don't lose you in the process. And if need be, I trust you'll be able to turn to them and follow along. But if you can't, don't worry about that. Just listen to what we're sharing for sure. But it's kind of a topical message, and it's titled Memorials Lest We Forget. Memorials Lest We Forget. And there's just a number of different things I want to bring out to us. Actually, it's a Memorial Day message, but since I won't be here on Memorial Day weekend, I still want to share it with you because I believe what I learned as I studied and prepared for the message was a great encouragement to my heart and helped me see some things that maybe I haven't seen so clearly before. And so I want to be able to share that with you even though I won't be here next week. So, memorials, lest we forget, and the first verse we're going to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, where we read these words, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." God knew that there would be a danger for his people that once they got into the land and got settled and started to live a prosperous life, that they might forget him. In fact, if you notice the two verses that bracket verse 11, it's verse 10, which says, "When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." And then verse 12, "But you don't want to forget him, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and then thy heart and thy flocks multiply, then verse 14, you shall forget thy God." And I think we've all had occasion to do that once in a while. You know, we know the Lord is real. We know the Lord has saved us. We know we're living for the Lord. But sometimes when things are prosperous and you're happy and everything's going your way, you kind of forget. And so as a result, God has given us this challenge here that we are to remember him. And one way to remember him is with memorials. We're going to see that after we add a word of prayer. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, as we think about Memorial Day coming up in a week and the things that we'll remember at that time, we ask you to bless us as we do a study through your word that we might be reminded of the memorial that we are to be leaving for thee with our very life. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we go on to an introduction this morning, let me ask you to turn over to another verse. And this verse is going to give us more details about this concept of memorials. And it's the book of Joshua. So if you turn over to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, you will see a memorial being established by Joshua and the people of Israel. In this passage of scripture, they're going into the land, crossing over the river. And as they do so, they are commanded to take 12 stones. And they're supposed to set those 12 stones up, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, both in the river as well as up on dry ground. And there's a purpose for that, and the purpose is summarized in Joshua chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. "That this may be," that is these piles of stones, "that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them," verse 7, "that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto thy children of Israel forever." And you'll see also a little further in the chapter in verse 21 and 22, "And he spake," Joshua 4:21, "unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground." So the challenge in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is, lest we forget. When thou art full, the houses are finished, and you're living a comfortable life, don't forget the Lord. And one way in which we don't forget the Lord is by establishing what? Memorials. Because the memorial has the purpose of reminding us of something. Now, next week, we're going to be observing Memorial Day. Initially, it was called Decoration Day. It's a day when we remember those who have paid the ultimate price in serving their country by dying on the battlefield. I'm sure some of you may have even relatives, maybe not near, maybe distant, who actually have given their lives or know someone that gave their life in military service to our country. And Memorial Day is an opportunity for us to stop and remember and honor those who gave their lives, as well as those who remained behind after they'd given their lives. We remember the lives of those who fought for a common cause, and of course that common cause was America. When we think about that, I think about my grandson, who was about 2.5 years old when his father was serving in Iraq, before he also served a tour of duty in Afghanistan. And little 2.5-year-old Maddox summarized it very well one day when we were walking by the river down in Jacksonville, Florida, and we saw a flag. He and Mommy had brought him down to visit with us while Daddy was away, and we were walking along holding hands, and he looked up and saw the American flag, and he said, "That's my daddy's work." And I said, "That's right, my friend, that's your daddy's work. He's over in Iraq, he's over in Iraq, willing to sacrifice his life to help defend our country and keep freedom free." I think that's what we need to remember come Memorial Day. Freedom isn't really free. There's a price that is paid for freedom. When we think about that, let me give you some statistics. And again, these statistics aren't 100% accurate, but they sure paint a picture for us, because when you check statistics out, sometimes numbers vary here and there. But let me give you just some key ones that impressed me. Number one, 40 million people have served in the United States military over her history. Almost 1 million of those have died and will be remembered at Memorial Day by their families. We also note that not only 1 million have died in the conflicts over these years, but 1.5 million have received non-mortal wounds. In other words, they're still living, but living with the scars of battle. We also recognize, which I did not know, that during that period of time, 500,000 men and women have died while in the service by non-combat related situations. You don't think about that very often, but soldiers who are serving, they have accidents also. And soldiers who are serving, they get ill and they die and things also. So there's a lot of death associated with the idea of the military and keeping our freedoms. In fact, today there are 17 million living veterans. And when you add that to the active forces today, there are some 23 million people who have some involvement in the military, either having served that are alive or that are alive and serving today. It's an amazing thing to think of those numbers, isn't it? And the idea of Memorial Day and the idea of freedom and what freedom costs in sacrifice and serving, and what freedom costs even in the sacrifice of giving their life in service. Now, with that in mind, our country, the United States of America, is very familiar with war and the cost of human life involved in war. And we want to remember that on a yearly basis, and that is why there was established Decoration Day to decorate the graves of those who gave their life in service, and then has now been transcended into Memorial Day, an annual day that we remember the lives of those who have served. But I want to propose to you in our introduction this morning that not only is it good for us to have a Memorial Day to remember those who have given their life once a year for the freedom of our country, but it's also good for us to have a Memorial Day every day and remember the life that was given to give us spiritual freedom from our sin. When I think about this, I think of three verses in the book of John. The first one is John, don't turn to them, I'll just read them to you if I may. John 15, verses 12 through 13, they'll be familiar to you. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The cost of living, the cost of dying, the cost of giving a life to save another. Jesus Christ did that for us. He gave his sinless life for our sinful life that we might have salvation today. John chapter 8, verse 36 makes it even clearer. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I love that expression. It's one thing to be free, but it's another thing to be free indeed. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are free indeed. We're free from our sins and have the promise of eternal life in heaven. And as we honor yearly those who have given their lives for our country, and rightly so, we should honor daily our one Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given his life for the whole world. Quite a thing to give your life for a friend. Quite a thing to give your life for a country. Quite a thing to give your life for your generation. but quite a thing to give your life for the whole world. And our third passage in John is John 3:16. Would you say it with me together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How thankful we are for Memorial Day, lest we forget the price those have paid for our freedom, and lest we forget the price the Savior paid for our spiritual freedom. So Memorial Day, lest we forget. In the New Testament, there's an expression that I want to capitalize on this morning. It's actually a New Testament expression, but it's going to take us back to the Old Testament, and it's this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Let's turn over there together, if we may. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. There's a description of this in these verses, but I want to capitalize on a name that is given for the person who follows the Lord. In the Old Testament and New Testament, both, it would be applicable. And the name is given in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when we're thinking about memorials and we're thinking about Memorial Day and we're thinking about what to remember and what to remember to help us to steer our minds to think about the things of the Lord, we have two what I call Old Testament memorials pointed out in Scripture that I want to briefly take a look at this morning. Two Old Testament soldiers in Scripture that I want to take a look at this morning. Here's the reason. Take your Bibles now. Remember, I told you we'd be turning to Scriptures more than usual this morning. And go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 23. Luke chapter 17 and verse 23. Here is the first Old Testament soldier we want to look at that we are specifically told by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember. She's a memorial. If you'll take a look, it's Luke chapter 17 and listen as I read verse 32. Here's what we read. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife, in God's thinking and plan, as he's communicating to us even today, is a memorial for us. We need to think about her. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't she the one that really had a hard time leaving Sodom and Gomorrah? And isn't she the one that was told not to look back and look back and became a pillar of salt? And isn't she the one that was married to Lot who really messed things up, a righteous man who had a vexed soul that really messed up and did those different things? Yeah, absolutely. But God tells us specifically, remember Lot's wife. We're going to do that in just a moment. There's another one I want us to think of in the Old Testament that we should remember. And as we remember Lot's wife, I would like to think about her in this regard. She is a, quote, soldier who gave her life in vain. When you look at her memorial, she is a soldier, quote, unquote, who gave her life in vain. But in contrast to that, turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but it sure excites me to see it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. In Matthew chapter 1, you're looking at the genealogy of Jesus. And in looking at the genealogy of Jesus, being a Jewish genealogy, you would assume that all the names in it would be names of men. However, there are five women pointed out in this genealogy. We'll take a look at that sometime in the future. And one of those women is Bathsheba. Now, obviously, God knew the name of Bathsheba, and Matthew knew the name of Bathsheba, and could have easily put it down in these scriptures. You'll see in verse 3, there's the name of Tamar. You'll see in verse 5, there's the name of Rahab. You'll see also in verse 5, there's the name of Ruth. But when you come to the name of Bathsheba, listen how she is described. Verse 6 of Matthew 1. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. There's a memorial there for us, folks. There's a good soldier, Urias, there. And God wants us to remember this good soldier. Why? Well, in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, as we remember, that is a memorial, Lot's wife, we find she is a, quote, soldier who gave her life in vain. But when we take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, we find here this man who is the wife of Urias, this great soldier who gave his life in valor. And there's a big difference there. You look at the one, you see the life is in vain. You look at the other, and you see the life is valor. Now, all of us here this afternoon or this morning are soldiers of Jesus Christ. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. The question mark is, what kind of memorial are you living, and what kind of memorial are you leaving? Are you a soldier that is giving your life in vain, or are you a soldier that's giving your life in value? We make the decision as to how we're going to live our life, and we make the decision as to what kind of memorial we're going to leave behind. Now, that leads us to this morning. As we're thinking about, and am I a soldier for Jesus Christ saved, and am I a soldier of Jesus Christ that's living my life in vain or in value, we want to take a look at a couple of things that are going to help us make a decision to live our life for value rather than live our life in vain. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to contrast these two soldiers that we're told to remember in the New Testament. We're going to take a look at Lot's wife, and we're going to take a look at Uriah, and we're going to see a contrast between the two. One is in vain, and one is in valor. How do we do that? Well, now we want to get serious marking our Bible to make sure we can follow all this. And I'd like you to take a marker or a bulletin or something like that and go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I've actually got one of my markers right there in Genesis chapter 19 this morning. And you also want to take a marker and you want to put it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you're familiar with Lot's wife, and if you're familiar with Uriah, you'll recognize these are the two key chapters representing these two key people. You see Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19 as she is with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you will see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, Uriah, as he's out in the battlefield and called back by David, and then goes back out to the battlefield again where he gives his life. So as we have these two chapters in front of us, let us note this morning three things that show what they did that gave them either a life of vanity or a life of value or valor. A life of vanity or a life of value or valor. Ready? Number one, they differed in how they looked at the enemy. Lot's wife had an enemy, and Uriah had an enemy, and they differed at how they looked at that enemy. I would propose to you, first of all, this morning, that Lot's wife thought she could dabble with the enemy. Lot's wife thought she could dabble with the enemy. But Uriah recognized he had to battle with the enemy. And there's a big difference between the two. Look, if you would, here in Genesis chapter 19, and let's note a couple things about Lot's wife dabbling with the enemy. You'll notice in chapter 13, actually a little bit earlier, that started their downward fall as a family when they pitched their tent towards Sodom. It says in chapter 13 of Genesis, verses 12 and 13, Adam dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. I would imagine that when Lot and his wife pitched their tent towards Sodom, they never intended to get involved in that ungodly, wicked lifestyle. I think they pitched their tent in that direction, though, and that was a big mistake because it became attractive to them. How do you know that? Well, if you take a look, verse 13 of Genesis 13 says this, but the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And when Lot pitched his tent along with his wife in the direction of Sodom, if you would have walked up to their tent and you would have said, Lot, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize pitching your tent towards Sodom is going to attract you and your children in that direction, and you're going to end up in a sinful condition down the road? He probably looked at you and said, you mind your own business. I know what I'm doing. Pitching my tent, dabbling in that direction, does not mean I'm going to end up in there. But you know exactly what happens? Chapter 19. Look, if you would, at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground. Not only that, but notice verse 2, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go to your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now what happened? Well, it started out in chapter 13. They just pitched their tent towards Sodom, dabbling with it, just looking at it a little bit. Oh, I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm just watching from a distance. I pitched my tent this way because I can see the sunrises and sunsets better. I don't know what the reason is. But I know this, it put him in danger because it focused them on something they should not have been focused on. And they were dabbling with the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then what happened? A few chapters later, here they are now in a house in that city. In a house in that city surrounded by perverted men who tried to break down the door to have immoral relationships with the guests that were in their house. You can read that later. That's incredible, isn't it? And how did it start out? Because Lot and his wife, they were a team. They did what? They dabbled with the enemy. They thought they could be close but not get involved. They thought they could live in it but not be a part of it. And before you knew it, remember Lot's wife. She turned back and became a pillar of salt. You remember that when you look, if you would, at chapter 19, and the commandment after all this ugliness takes place. And I still wonder in my own mind that when Lot offered his daughters to go out for these men to have relationships with, where she was at that point. I have daughters, and if I would recommend that to save my hide, to send my daughters out to be immorally abused by men, my wife would have just taken care of me. I mean, she looks very submissive and she looks very sweet, but I've lived with her 46 years and I know different. Okay, I wouldn't want to even tangle with that. But when you take a look at this passage of Scripture, when you take a look at chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 8, it says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Do unto them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, and therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I can't imagine, where was she at that point? Why wasn't there no voice or opposition from her? Because I think that she was dabbling with the enemy instead of battling with the enemy. Notice what happens. You take a look now and you find that she goes ahead and she has to leave everything. She had to leave her children. She had to leave her grandchildren. She had to leave her sons-in-law. She had to leave every possession. And she heads out. And the one commandment was, do not, verse 17, look behind thee. Don't turn back. You're making a cut. You're leaving the enemy territory. You're now starting out fresh. But you'll notice what it says, verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus Christ himself says in Luke, remember Lot's wife. You don't dabble with the enemy. Friends, you need to do a survey this afternoon in your family. I mean this sincerely. You need to just sit down and just spend a little bit of time and say, family, where are we dabbling with the enemy? What are we watching that we shouldn't be watching? Remember, it just started out with Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. What are we listening to that we shouldn't be listening to? Who are we hanging with and getting too close to that we shouldn't be hanging with and getting too close to? What can we do? What is my dress saying about me? Is my dress saying, hands off, I'm a Christian, godly person? Or is my dress saying, maybe some possibilities here, take a shot? What are we doing? When we dabble with the enemy, and here's how you know you're dabbling with the enemy. Well, I know watching this isn't right, but I don't really think it's going to hurt me. That's dabbling with the enemy. You say, well, Pastor, didn't you say there was a contrast? There's a difference in how they looked at the enemy? That's right. Lot's wife thought you could dabble with the enemy, and they did, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife? Didn't work. There's a woman who lived her life and died in vain. But then when we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find one of my heroes in the Scripture, and that is Uriah. And when you take a look at Uriah, you'll notice that he knew that you must battle the enemy. Number one, chapter 11, verse 1, it was a time when kings go forth to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him. And part of that, of course, was Uriah. Also, if you take a look at chapter 11, you will know that after David commits his sin with Bathsheba and finds out that she's expecting, then he thinks, okay, how am I going to cover this? Well, I'm going to go ahead and bring Uriah, her husband, back and tell him to go spend the night with her. So when they see that she's with child, it'll be Uriah's child, even though David knew it was his and Bathsheba knew it was his. So he calls out and says, verse 6 of 2 Samuel 11, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah unto him. And then he asks him, he says, how goeth the war? How does the war prosper? That's what's in verse 7. And Uriah was come unto him. David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And so he got an update. Now, Uriah was a man who was out there fighting the battle. Uriah was a man who knew the cost of fighting the battle. Uriah was a man who was protecting himself and those around him and fighting for his country and his king, even though his king is up walking along the wall and ends up getting in sin with his wife. Now, not only that, but you'll notice Uriah is a man that you put in the hottest point of the battle. And when you remember the story, how it proceeds here, what happens is this. Uriah is a soldier. Uriah knows there's a battle. Uriah is fighting the battle. He's not dabbling with the enemy. He comes back. David says, go sleep with your wife. He says, no, he sleeps on the doorstep of his home. He said, I can't go in and have pleasure with my wife when my men are out in the field fighting. So David goes ahead and gets him drunk, thinking, well, when he's drunk, he'll go lie with her. He didn't lie with her then either. So then David says, you know, I got to get rid of this guy now. And the only way I can do that is he sends a death notice to Joab to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and retreat from him and let him die. And Uriah carries his own death notice to Joab. And he gives it to him without looking at it. And Joab, the coward, gutless coward leader, I don't care. I may see him in heaven. I don't care. Gutless coward leader falls to the king's whims and puts Uriah in the hottest point of battle. Listen to these words and see if they penetrate your heart. When you take a look at the hottest point of battle, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verses 15 through 17. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. Listen to this despicable verse. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Why? Because verse 15, they retired from him and left him alone. Now, I have a military background, and this gets to me. You can tell I'm a little vexed here about this. But I can't imagine the character of this man, Uriah, who carried his death notice to the battlefield. I can't imagine the character of this man, Uriah, who actually was in the hottest point of the battle. I mean, things were happening, folks. And he had men to the right of him, and he had men to the left of him. Come on, men, we're fighting the battle. Come on, men, we can win. Come on, men, don't retreat. Come on, men, don't give up. And then Joab lets out the word, and all of a sudden, these men on his left hand start retreating. But Uriah hadn't heard that command. I'm staying and fighting. The men on the right hand then get the word. They're whispering it one to another. Don't tell Uriah. Don't tell Uriah, but we're retreating. And they start pulling back. And the next thing you know, the enemy in front of them, instead of having a line of soldiers at the hottest point of the battle, now have one. But I've not received an order to retreat, and I will die holding my position. I would have tended to say, they've gone back, they got an order to retreat. They've gone back, they got an order to retreat. I just didn't hear it. I'm out of here. Amen? What kind of character is this man Uriah that he would stand there fighting the enemy alone and fighting the enemy to his death. It's the kind of character that God wants us to remember this morning as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that soldier of Jesus Christ recognizes we're in a battle till death. We don't dabble with the enemy. Proverbs chapter 1 says it very well. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't do it. Make a decision. This is the enemy, and I'm not going to succumb to him. If you're watching something that's not right, turn it off. If you're listening to something that's not right, shut it off. If you're hanging around somebody that's not right, put them away. Because why? We're in a battle. We're in a battle, and I want to live my life with valor. I want to be remembered as a good soldier of Jesus Christ that lived his life to the fullest for Christ. I don't want to be known as a castaway, a soldier that what? Was in vain, that failed. And I'll tell you, this principle, the first one we look at here, when I take a look at, remember Lot's wife, and I take a look at, remember, it's not Bathsheba, but she is the wife of Uriah. When I take a look at this, I see very clearly they differed in how they looked at the enemy. Lot's wife thought you could dabble with the enemy and get away with it. Wrong. Uriah knew that you must battle with the enemy, even if necessary, unto death. Right. You may be exhausted, but it's worthwhile to stand toe-to-toe and battle with the enemy. You know what's interesting about that? The scripture tells us that if we resist the devil, he will what? Flee from us. It's not like the Lord's asking us to live 80 years of just constant, oh, this is so hard, I'm struggling all the time. No, there are times when and anybody knows this, a battle isn't a battle that takes place all day, 24 hours a day, 8 days a week, all this stuff. No. What happens is they attack and you what? Repel the attack. And they attack, and you what? Repel the attack. Now, that's what happens with the devil. You may be in a period right now where you say, man, I feel like I'm being really attacked. Cheer up. You resist him, and you will win. He will flee from you. But if you cave in and start dabbling, saying, well, it's only this one time, or, oh, I can only do this, watch what happens. You'll end up like what? Lot's wife. Two more points to finish up this morning. They'll be brief. I hope you're following these okay. Number two is this. I believe they differed in how they viewed the pleasures of life. I believe they differed in how they viewed the pleasures of life. If you take a look back here at Genesis chapter 19, you'll notice that Lot's wife could not conceive of life without her pleasures. She could not conceive of life without her pleasures. They were in Sodom in a house. We already looked at that in chapter 19. Her daughters were there. Her sons-in-laws were there. Her children were there. Now, they were also warned to leave, but they thought Lot was one that mocked. They thought it was a joke, so they didn't leave. And when actually the angels then actually take Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they actually, in verse 16 of chapter 19, bring them out, and then warned them, don't look back. And Lot's wife just couldn't handle that. She had to look back because everything she valued and everything she knew of life was back there in Sodom and Gomorrah. She was in a position where she could not, I believe that she was in essence a self-indulgent person. She loved her home. She loved her family. She loved her treasures. She loved her things. And here she was now wandering off to a mountain with just what she could carry in her hands. And she was told and warned, don't look back. But she did look back. In contrast to that, though, remember what I told you a little bit ago about Uriah? You are out fighting the battle. You have been working day and night. You're sweaty. You're tired. You're sore. You're brought back into town. The king gets a report from you. And he says, go back to your house. Get a good bath. Get a good night's rest. Enjoy time with your wife. That's the pleasures of life. And Uriah says this. Uriah could not conceive of life with these pleasures while there was a battle going on. He couldn't conceive of life with these pleasures while the battle is going on. Take a look, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and notice these beautiful words in verse 9 and following. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. And when, verse 10 of 2 Samuel 11, they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said unto David, here's his philosophy, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab, he calls him his lord Joab, and he's the one that put him in the center of the hottest battle and retreated from him. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? Those are the pleasures of life. As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. They differed, number one, in how they looked at the enemy. Lot's wife thought you could dabble with the enemy and be okay. Uriah knew you must battle the enemy, even if it meant unto death. They differed on how they viewed the pleasures of life. Lot's wife could not conceive of life without the pleasures, and even though told not to look back, she looked back, self-indulgent. Uriah could not conceive of life with pleasures while at war. I will not do this thing, and exercised self-denial. And then thirdly, they differed on how they died. When you think about their death, you'll notice again with me in chapter 19, verse 26 of Genesis, it tells us in that verse, but his wife looked back from behind him and became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife died with what? Regret. She died with regret and became a pillar of salt. But when you take a look over here at 2 Samuel and take a look at chapter 11 and you note Uriah's death, as we read in verses 15 through 17, Uriah the Hittite died also. He died with respect. Can you imagine what his men felt or what the men around him felt? I don't know what they knew or did not know, but can you imagine that? I can just imagine that the Uriah is in the hottest place of the battle, as we said a moment ago. He's fighting this enemy. He's got support in his right. He's got support in his left. All of a sudden, they start drawing back. And when they're drawing back, they're probably calling out even to him and saying, Uriah, come on back. But Uriah didn't have an order to come back. He was under orders. And so these men are drawing back and go, what's he doing? Is he crazy? What's he doing? He's going to die out there. What's he doing? Look at him. He's fighting 10 men at one time. Uriah, what are you doing? And he dies. Believe me, that man had respect. The Bible talks about dying and the hand cleaving to the sword. Not Uriah specifically, but another man, that they had to pry the hand off the sword because he fought till his death. That's the kind of man Uriah was. And believe me, that man had respect. You say, I'm not so sure. Maybe you're exaggerating that, Pastor. Wait a minute. What started us on this trail? He had so much respect that God himself, in a male genealogy, talking about five women, refers to his wife not by name, but refers to her as the wife of Uriah. And everybody lit up when they heard that, because Uriah died with respect. Remember Lot's wife? Everybody kind of frowned. She died with regret. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ this morning. We're getting ready to observe Memorial Day. And as we do so, we thank the Lord for those who have served our country and given us freedom, and thank the Lord for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life and gave us spiritual freedom. But we remember that as we're living our life, we are a living memorial. We are showing people whether we have a different view of the enemy. People know whether we're dabbling with the enemy or battling with the enemy. People know whether we are fixed on the pleasures of life or whether we can do without those pleasures of life to please the Lord. It says in 2 Timothy around that soldier, remember what it says? Endure what? Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We differ on how we die. We who have a testimony for Christ, we who are faithful to the end, we die and we don't have regret, but we die and we have what? Respect. Every one of us here, young or older, in between, are leaving a memorial with our life today. And we're doing it in one of two ways. We're doing it in a way where we're living a life and leaving a memorial of vain emptiness, or living a life and leaving a memorial of valor, bringing honor and glory to our ultimate commander-in-chief, the Savior of our soul, Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? I love that. I love knowing when I walk out of this room today, or while I'm standing in this room today, I am able to live a life of valor for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for letting us remember these two people this morning and the way the scriptures have unfolded regarding their lives. And we just pray that you will help us to make up the decisions that need to be made, that we might live our lives as a life of valor and not, Father, a life in vain. For we ask this in the Savior's name, praying that you will apply these scriptures, these passages, these illustrations to our heart to make us stronger and richer as Christians today as we walk out these doors. In Jesus' name, amen.